The reading for today is from the first letter of John, chapter 2, and from verse 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1021 of the Church Bibles. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Hi. One of the unintended benefits of preaching for me is that I don't have to wear a mask for the whole service. How cool is that? Seriously, I mean, a mask only has a decent function if you haven't shaved in the morning. Then you can. But yeah. So, guys, it's great to be with you this morning. Lovely to be able to have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we turn to your word. Pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us and bless us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, and thanks very much for reading the message to us. I want to start off by telling you about my descent into darkness. Now, that might sound quite frightening, and it might sound like I'm going to give this massive testimony about, you know, how evil I was. Well, it's not that story. It's a story about, and wives and moms will understand this very clearly. It is a story about how naughty boys can be, even when they're adults. And for me, this is the great joy of being a male. I get to just do weird stuff that females look at and say, what? So this is my descent into darkness. My second job that I had after, so my first job was in the Rhodesian Army, and then I worked on a mine in South Africa. That's what happened. And now it comes the day where I have to descend down into the mine. I was working on the surface mainly, but once every few days I had to go down the mine. So first day, down the mine. So we get into this big thing called a cage. You've probably all seen pictures. It's got this headgear hanging there, and then it goes down into a shaft. I walk into the cage, and as I walk in, everybody switches their lights. You know, they've got those little lights. Well, they used to. I don't know if they still do. This is 40 years ago. They switch off their lights. So apart from the ambient light from the shaft, cage is in darkness, and obviously as the cage goes down, the darkness increases. Now we're descending down the cage at a rate of about 20 feet per second, so it's not slow. So we're going down this cage, and it's dark, and the cable that they used for the cage is quite elastic, because if it wasn't, when they stopped the cage, then the cable would just snap. So these are stories that they tell me before I get into the shaft, just, you know, to comfort me. So now we're in the absolute darkness, and we're going down this cage. We're getting to the level where I was, I can't remember, about 300 meters. And the guy starts slowing down the cage, and it starts to bounce. So now I'm in the dark, can't see a thing, and the only sensation I can feel is this bouncing, going up and down, like I was a yo-yo. Now, I was 22 years old at the time, so I immediately started questioning, am I going to make 23? And I'm getting a bit of a panic. And then I hear a faint snigger. And then suddenly, a light flashes into my face. And the faint snigger turns to roars of laughter as all the lights come on. And this was the trick. There was no protocol about switching lights off. What they did, these boys, because ladies, boys will be boys, what they do is when there is a newbie in the cage, they will switch the lights off and pretend. And I want to tell you, my friends, if you haven't experienced it, it is monstrously frightening. It's really scary. So you can't see a thing, and you're bouncing up and down in this cage. And you think, well, maybe this is the end. I spent 3 years in the army fighting a war, and now I'm going to die in a mine shaft. Crazy. But you see, friends, it does illustrate the great paradox of life. Because life is a paradox between darkness and light. And although to live in darkness, this all-encompassing darkness that we were singing about earlier, the darkness that caused me fear, the darkness that can cause you fear, although living in that darkness, people prefer that, to be in the darkness than to be in the light, because the light exposes their fear, doesn't it? So there I was, petrified in this cage. Somebody switches a light on. The laughter was to look at my face. And look at him. He's petrified. Ha ha. Hilarious. Yeah, right? So people are so afraid and full of fear, but they don't want to expose that fear. And as John said in his opening gospel, not only are people preferring the darkness because of fear, but they prefer to live in the darkness because the light exposes their wickedness. And so they don't want their wickedness to be exposed. They prefer the darkness. But why not live in the light, friends? Why can't we just live in the light? Why don't we just live in the light? Now, I'm obviously speaking here metaphorically because You might say, duh, outside it's light, but obviously you know that's not what we're talking about here. John shows us in the passage that was read to us and what we're going to look at now in the next 17 verses, John shows us how we can live in the marvelous light. And the way to do it is not rocket science. John tells us to live in the light means to abide in Christ. That's what it is. To remain in Christ, to be with Christ. And I don't know if we're keeping up the slides here. I think we should have another one, Mike. Yeah, there we go. Thanks. Now let's just go back quickly, very, very briefly, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6 is what Jeremy spoke about last week. But it creates a bit of a context for us. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Listen, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Amen indeed. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't live out the truth. God is light, my dear friends. And so John's purpose is for us to abide in Christ, to live in Christ, to remain in the light. And he's going to tell us how in the next few verses. And he tells us two things. He says that we must keep ourselves from sin. And secondly, we must love our brothers. So those are the two things we're going to look at. And then at the end, we'll just wrap it up and sum it up. So the first thing we want to look at then is keeping from sin. How do we keep ourselves from sin? We'll have a look at the next slide, please. My dear children, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what John says. My dear children, I write to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, all that is doing is just rolling on from what we saw last week, where John said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So John is making it clear to us the inevitability of sin. My dear friends, please understand this, that whether you are a Christian or whether you are a non-believer, wherever you are on the spiritual continuum of life, you sin. You're a sinner. And as much as we don't want to sin, the reality is we will. So how do we prevent ourselves from slipping out of the light and into the darkness of sin? How do we stop ourselves from doing that? In my mind cage, it was quite easy. The guys had switched on the light, and suddenly the darkness was dissipated. How do we stop ourselves from slipping into the darkness of sin? We'll have a look at verse 1 again and see what it says there. It's up there on the screen for you. My little children, check this out, because this is kind of like a little phrase that we skip over. But read what John is saying. My little children, why is John writing to his little children, to his dearly beloved? Why is he writing this book? He says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. What does it tell us? John is writing to us so that we do not sin. Well, what is sin? We often look at it in this church. What is it? Sin, what is John trying to help us avoid? Sin is a deliberate, purposeful ignoring of God and his commandments. We have the next slide up there, please. It's turning our back on God. It's shaking our fist at God. It's saying, God, I don't care about you. It is rank disobedience to the holy, righteous God. It is gross insubordination to the creator of the universe. When God says, do not commit adultery, and you have physically had an affair, or even if you've dwelt in the realm of pornography, my dear friends, that is sin. When God says, put away all deceit, and you deliberately fudge your tax return, or you fiddle this thing, or you do this dodgy deal, it's deceitful. That is sin. When God says, men, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you show little respect to your wife, and you show indifference, or worst yet, you are abusive to your wife, physically or mentally or spiritually, and don't get me on this subject, because I'll get right grumpy. Why? Because it's sin. God's command is love your wives as Christ loved the church. Don't love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's sin. And so John writes, my dear children, I am writing this so that you may not sin. What does it tell us, my dear friends? It tells us, as we've seen a couple of examples, that what is written in God's word is our guiding light. Now, you need to understand, my dear friends, that what John wrote this epistle, but it was actually the Holy Spirit, it was actually God who was inspiring him, and therefore it is in the canon of Scripture, it's in our Bible. My dear friends, this is the Word of God. And John is saying, I write this to you, I write these words. This is the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Absorb the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Get the Word of God in your life. Why? Because it will help you not to sin. Just an example of this. I mean, there's so many examples, and we could carry on this theme for ages, but just an example of this. Paul writes, those of you in a home group have been studying the book of Romans, so rich of theology, and if there ever was a word of God that helps you sin, you find it, well, throughout the Bible, but certainly in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey all its evil desires. Paul is commanding, don't let sin reign in your body. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself up to God. Sorry, I just lost my place there. Rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And then this is a verse to commit to memory. If you want to understand how does the Word of God keep you from sinning, then he has a verse to commit to memory. Paul says, verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but you're under grace. See, that's God's word, my dear friends, right there. If we are to walk in the light, and if we are to abide in Christ, we must use the Word of God. The words that John wrote, the Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, must use those words to keep us from sin. But the second point that we want to make here, as we've already stated, is the reality that we sin. That's the reality. And no matter how hard we try, we will continue to sin. No matter how hard we try not to be insubordinate to a holy God, we will be. That's the tragedy. But John has a remedy. John has a remedy. And if we look at verse 2, John says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we're going to sin, but if anybody does sin, we're going to have an advocate that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, let me just illustrate this for you very briefly. So, Mike, I'm sorry we lost our way a little bit with the pictures, but let's see if we can get the light. There we go. The line of duty. You all recognize that? Quick show of hands. Who enjoys line of duty? Woohoo! The majority, because most of you are too embarrassed to admit it. So that's how democracy works in Africa, by the way, just putting that out there. You know what I love about the line of duty? My favorite bits are when Superintendent Hastings gets his handlangers, his team together. Nobody knows what a handlanger is except Jeremy. He gets his team together, and they now are going to present the evidence. And the poor guy sitting on this side of the desk, he squirms, and he kind of like makes an excuse. And then Hastings says, D.I. Arnott, Exhibit 36. And D.I. Arnott pushes a button and up pops the screen. What amazes me, by the way, is how quickly they do these presentations. In the TV world, it like happens within 30 seconds. It's quite incredible. I did this presentation, took me a couple of hours to do. But anyway, so D.I. Arnott, he pushes the button and up pops number 36. And then the bad guy squirms even more. And the evidence is just building up and building up and building up. And you know what's cool is you watch that program and you say, yeah, get him, get him, get him. That's it. He's a corrupt bad guy. Nail him. Go on, Mr. Hastings. We know you're not H. We know that. Go on, get him. Well, you know what? John tells us that Jesus is our advocate. What do advocates do? They do exactly what I've just been talking about. They present before a judge, they present evidence. But Jesus is not a prosecuting advocate. See, there's some fundamental differences to the illustration here. Jesus isn't for the prosecution. His argument before the judge of Almighty God is not to prove our guilt. Jesus isn't trying to prove our guilt. Jesus is not there to ensure that we experience the full. And check this out, because we often leave this little adjective out. The full adjective, omnipotent wrath of God. Because that's what God's wrath is. It's omnipotent. It's all-powerful. Jesus is not there to ensure that we experience that. No. He is there to ensure that we escape the wrath of God. Jesus is there to make sure that God sees our innocence. The theological technical word is our justification. God sees us as though we have no sin. Jesus is presenting that. I don't know if you ever thought of that concept. Jesus is sitting in the throne room of God, and he is constantly acting as our advocate for the defense. He is showing us, he's showing God that we're innocent. But how does he do that? Well, we carry on in verse 2. How does he do that? This is for Robert Delacour, if he is here. There he is. Oh, he's filling in the crib notes. Good man. Well done, Robert. Here's the question you've been asking about. What does propitiation mean? Because John says, how does the advocate present our case? Well, he himself, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but for the whole world. So what does this word propitiation mean? I mean, it stresses us out, quite frankly. And I can tell you it's a very easy word to understand. It just stresses us out because we don't use it all the time. So let's see what it means. Well, firstly, let's understand the problem. We've already discussed that. Every single problem deserves nothing less than the full wrath of God. That's what we deserve. All of us deserve that. There's nobody in this room that does not deserve the full, omnipotent wrath of God. Why? Why do I make that statement? Because it sounds very harsh. Well, I make that statement, my friends, because the Bible tells us that there is no one without sin. We've all sinned. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty of gross insubordination with God. And so because of that, we deserve his wrath. Now, the verse that we want to look at is in John chapter 3. We all remember well John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, etc., etc., etc. But later on, John talks about this, or Jesus says this. He says this. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. No problems there. He's just taught us that in verse 16. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Check this out. Jesus then says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Now that's a devastating verse, actually. Because it leaves you in a hopeless situation. But praise God, we don't just take little bits out of the Bible. We look at the big picture. And the good news in the Word of God is that God has found a way to have his wrath averted. So if you want a very easy definition of propitiation, and it is very easy, it's in the Bible, in the biblical context, it's God's way of averting the wrath, his wrath, on us as sinners. God's found a way of averting the wrath. And we'll talk about it later when we get to 1 John chapter 4 again, because the word crops up again in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, now listen, because this helps us understand. God is averting his wrath away from us sinners. How does he do this? 1 John verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God has loved us, and he sent us his Son to remove the wrath, to take away the wrath of God. That's what propitiation is against the sinners through the death of Jesus. That's God's way of averting wrath on us. He sent his Son to shed his blood by me, and that's his means of removing his wrath. Last week we looked at verse 7 of John 1 John 1. It says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the act of propitiation. That is God removing the wrath of God from us. That is the Lord taking his wrath away. So let's go back to our friends in the line of duty interrogation room, back at the headquarters of AC-14. However, we've already seen that Jesus' means of presenting evidence is different. He's doing it in a way it's completely different, in fact. We sin. That's what John's just said. Any man sins, we have an advocate. So we've sinned. Our advocate for the defense stands in the mighty throne room of God. And God the Father, the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God, is on his throne. And our advocate comes up, and now he's to present his evidence. My Lord, But Jesus doesn't present any evidence of mitigation. He doesn't say, Lord, Peter sinned. He stole that bread because his family was hungry. He's not presenting any evidence for mitigation. There's no need to produce a very clever and rigorous defense. No, no. Jesus, our advocate, opens his portfolio of evidence as the propitiation for our sins. And in that evidence is a record of the events of Good Friday. That's what Jesus is presenting to the righteous judge. That's what Jesus is presenting to the holy God, whose holiness must be satisfied. Jesus is saying, Peter McIntosh has no sin. What? Look, dear Father, my Lord, he produces a photograph of his crown of thorns. Photograph after photograph of his ripped and flayed back, of his nail-pierced hands and feet. He presents a recording in his portfolio of evidence as my advocate. He presents a recording to the righteous judge of the crowd mocking him and calling for his blood. Crucify him! Crucify him! He presents in his recording. He presents a recording of the Roman soldiers mocking and abusing him as well, and of the chief priests telling blatant lies about him. And this is him, a lamb before its slaughterers, saying nothing. He is presenting to us, pleading for us. And that's his act of propitiation. That's what he says. And how does this all apply? Let's go to the next slide here. Hopefully it's not that one. But okay. We've lost the plot of the way of slides. How does this work? Well, John goes on to say in verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we what? Keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. And his word is not in us. Whoever keeps his word, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Listen to verse 6. How do we know we are in Christ? How do we know that we are a child of God? Listen, don't drift off now, friends. Listen, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, check this out, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So how did Jesus walk? Well, we come to our second part of our message. And I promise you it's going to be a lot shorter than the first part. The second part of our message, look what Jesus says. Now we can look at verses 1 John, verse 7 to 8. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard, and at the same time, it is a new commandment I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing and the light, true light, is already shining. Now, this is can be potentially quite confusing because we've had 21 verses in 1 John already and there's been no commandment. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is the new commandment? What is the old commandment? Etc., etc. And there's a lot of debate about that. But let's just jump down to 2 John chapter 5. And that sheds light on the whole thing without going into the debate. 2 John chapter 5, it says, And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment. Listen, because this is John talking now. What is this commandment he's talking about? I am writing to you one which we have had from the beginning. What is it? That we love one another. That we love one another. That's what it is. And where did Jesus give that commandment, my dear friends? He gave it, that commandment, to his disciples when they were seated in the upper room just before the Last Supper. That's when Jesus gave the commandment. And we know what that commandment says. John 13, verse 34, it says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So there's an awful lot of love happening there. And that is the new commandment. That's the commandment Jesus wants us to follow. But friends, I want you to rewind and have a look very quickly at the context. What is the context? If we look in John chapter 13, right at the very beginning, if we could pop up the next slide, please, Mike. Right at the very beginning, we see that they're in the upper room, they're settling down for the meal. And then, Mike, have we got the next one? Thank you. Jesus goes and he gets a bottle of water. And then he goes and gets a cloth. And then Jesus does what would be the lowest of low things to do to somebody. They take the lowest ranking slave, and that was their job. He washes his disciples' feet. And then later on, Jesus says to them, love others as I've loved you. How did I show my love? With abject humility. That's how I want you to love others. And Jesus goes on to say there, we go on to see, how did Jesus love his disciples? Well, he loved them unconditionally. Whether they were an evil tax gatherer like Matthew, or a rough and ready and probably foul-mouthed fisherman like Peter, he loved them. He loved them mercifully. His love for him was full of grace and compassion and mercy. And we've seen that he loved them humbly. There was no arrogance. There was no aggression. There was no lording it over them. I am the creator of the universe. You are but a creature. There was none of that in Jesus. How did he love people? He loved them with a humility that is beyond our comprehension. And of course, he loved, as we've seen earlier, his disciples sacrificially. He loved them sacrificially. He died for them. And so John says this in verse 9, in verse 10, and verse 11. And I want you to find the sandwich in these three verses. The question is, do we love people as Jesus does? And John tests us with this. He says this in verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Here's the sandwich. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So we've got this contrast of light and darkness coming in again, love and hate coming in again. And Jesus says that, John says this in verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. My dear friends, how do we abide in Christ? How do we love the world? I mean, how do we love the Lord? Well, John tells us, firstly, keep from sinning. So that's your goal. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. But if you can't keep from sinning, understand that you have an advocate who is pleading your case. Have faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is the means by which God has removed the wrath, his wrath, from us for our sin. And abide in the light. And then just in closing, very briefly, my dear friends, John then goes on to recap what he's saying in verses 9 to 14, where he talks about writing to little children and old men and young men, etc., or to fathers. And it's really just a sum up of what we've just been talking about, but he's saying there that this is a message for the whole church. This isn't just a message for old people like me. And 40 years ago, I couldn't say that. 40 years ago, I was in the young men category. Woo! Now I'm in the fathers category. Well, our church is composed of that. But praise God, look at it. We are a diverse bunch of people in this church. And that's what God wants the church to be. And the wonderful thing is, you can either be my age in my early 60s, or you can be somebody else's age in the early 20s. You still can abide in Christ. You can still live in the light. And John sums up all the doctrines there. He says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven, because you know him from the beginning, because you've overcome evil. He's writing all of these. He's summarizing all of the things. And then he comes to the last few verses of our text. And he says this, and we just read it as the end, because it's an exhortation. And so, my dear friends, take note of this. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And this also should be stuck in your memory banks. So as ending, we're going to read this exhortation. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see these themes coming through? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father. That's darkness stuff. It's from the world. But the world is passing away, along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's your eternal security, my dear friends. You do the will of God. You abide in Christ. You avoid the darkness. You stay, try and keep yourself from sins. You put your faith and trust in your advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You do God's will. You abide forever. Amen. What happens next?